26.
All right, so Genesis 26. Let me read the first verse, and then we'll pray, and then we'll jump in. It says, "There was a famine in the land besides the first famine. That was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the fellowship of the saints. We thank you for gathering us together. We thank you because you want to communicate truth to our hearts, Lord God. And I ask that you do just that, that you would have your freedom to speak your truth the way that you desire, in a way that penetrates our hearts and brings transformation to our lives. And bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So this passage here, this chapter here, is speaking about Isaac. And Isaac was the son, of course, of a famous father. Yes, his name was? Abraham. Isaac also had a famous son. His name was Jacob. And he's somewhere in the middle. He's almost known as a lightweight among the patriarchs. But not really. Compared to what his father did and what his son did, his life almost seems ordinary, even though his life outlasted both his father and his son. He lived to be 180 years old. How old was Abraham when he died? 175. Good job.
175, man.
Good job. So only 6 chapters here are devoted to Isaac's life, and we only have 1 verse about him in Hebrews chapter 11 about the heroes of the faith. Also, one other thing about him is that his name wasn't changed, right? Abraham's name was changed. That's Jacob's right. name was changed. Yeah. Isaac's name wasn't changed. Maybe it's because the Lord gave him the name personally. So there's nothing to worry about there. But there are more Isaacs among us than there are Abrahams and Jacobs. What does that mean? Can somebody tell me what that means? There are more Isaacs among us in the church, in the body of Christ, than there are Abrahams and Jacobs. There are more ordinary people than extraordinary people in the church. Normal people who don't have big names. Nevertheless, Isaac was unique. And being able to discover each of our uniqueness is our challenge, but it's also for the glory of God, because God didn't create us to be like someone else. In other words, I'm not to live my life trying to measure up to become like someone else, as if that's the measurement of success or spirituality or godliness or anything else. We are very, very unique. And so one person said, why be a cheap imitation when you can be a valuable original? And it's remarkable when you consider that it is God who designed Isaac this way, very ordinary, and said, my covenant I will establish with Isaac. So God's the one that formed him. He's the one that shaped him. He gave him his personality. He gave him his characteristics and his traits. And he says in Genesis 17, if we remember way back when in Genesis 17, he says, I will establish my covenant with Isaac. Okay. So again, verses 1 through 5. There was a famine in the land besides the first famine that were in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I will tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven, and I will give your descendants all these lands. And in your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandment, my statutes, and my laws. So there was a famine in the land, and it clarifies and it tells us it's not like the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. Now, who controls if there's a famine or if there's not a famine in the land? God, right? Because God's the one that controls the weather. He controls the rain. He controls all of that. And so this is not an accident, and it's not catching God by surprise. Okay, this is a test for Isaac. Just as Abraham had his set of tests, Abraham is going to have his own set of tests. And Isaac here is on the move, and he's going to Abimelech. And by the way, Abimelech isn't a person. It's a title. Abimelech isn't a person, it's a title. If you remember back when we were speaking about Abraham, it spoke about Abraham dealing or meeting with Abimelech. Well, that's just a title, like Pharaoh was a title. Pharaoh wasn't a person, Pharaoh was a title, kind of like the king or the prince or the ruler at that time. So scripture doesn't tell us why, but apparently Isaac felt like he needed the help of this individual. Okay? And so God appears to him and says, do not go down to Egypt. Why is that? Because what does Egypt symbolize for us in the scripture? What is Egypt a type of, a picture of? It's a picture of the world. And Pharaoh is a picture of Satan. And so Abraham made a huge mistake when there was a famine in the land back in chapter 12. And it says when he saw the famine of the land, he went down into Egypt. Did he find anything good there? No, nothing but trouble. You watch out for those Egyptians. Nothing but trouble. Do not go down to Egypt. So this clearly shows that he had every intent to going into Egypt. God saw that, and so he's warning him. And there's a famine, and he's thinking maybe the river, the Nile River, can be of help. But again, it's a type of the world. And so when things get dry, we all can be tempted to go back into our old customs in the world. When we find that there is a famine, when there is a need, when there's a something that we see that we're longing for and it's not being fulfilled, okay, that we're going through a dry season, we're tempted to go back into Egypt, into the things of the world. But we need to resist that temptation, because if we do go back, we're always going to face heavy consequences and miss out on God's blessing for us. Every action has its consequences. God may forgive us, but the consequences don't go away. Right? So this famine was allowed to test Isaac's faith, because the faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. The faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. So anyone can claim faith in God when things are good, when the AC is working and when life is just wonderful. But it takes a personal experience of trial to have your faith established. When things aren't going the way you hope or expect or are praying for, and the answers aren't coming as quickly as you would like, or seemingly they're not coming at all, but yet you still choose to have faith in a God who you know is faithful and is good and is wise. So instead of being angry with Isaac here for going through this process and going down to Gerar, God says, I want you to dwell in this land, and I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to bless your descendants and give them this land as I perform the oath to your father. Because God doesn't change his mind when things get tough around us. He's tempted. He's going down to Gerar, and we'll see why that's important here in a minute. And he's talking to this pagan king, and he's looking for his help. Why isn't God angry with him for doing that? God understands our weaknesses. It doesn't mean that he will allow us to continue, but he sympathizes, and he doesn't speak with harshness here. He speaks with kindness and compassion. He doesn't change his mind when things get tough around us. God is true to his word. The covenant that God made with Abraham is not going to change. I will bless you, and I will bless your seed as well. And then he makes an interesting comment here. He says, because Abraham obeyed my voice in keeping my charge. God says that he kept the covenant because of Abraham's obedience. Now, if you've been with us over the last few weeks, would we say that Abraham perfectly kept everything that God told him to do? He kind of messed up along the way a few times. But this is spoken in light of the fact that Abraham was declared righteous by faith, and as far as God is concerned, all he sees in Abraham is the righteousness of Jesus. What's that? God isn't looking at the weakness of Abraham, the flaws of Abraham, the failings of Abraham. He's looking at the righteousness of Abraham through his son, Jesus Christ. And you say, well, how could that be? Jesus didn't come until much, much later. Because Hebrews tells us that the blood of his son is everlasting. In other words, it's from everlasting to everlasting. It didn't just begin 2,000 years ago in Calvary. His blood is everlasting. Can someone turn, if you have your Bible with you, can someone turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 103? Psalm 103. Here God is speaking well of a man that we all know has made plenty of mistakes. Psalm 103 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his... who forgives all of your, who heals all of your, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice to all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. Look at verse 10. Nor has he dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. What is that? It's the goodness of God. It's the mercy of God. It's the grace of God. Back to Genesis 26 and verse 6. So Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the men of that place asked about his wife, and he said, "She is my sister." For he was afraid to say, "She is my wife," because he thought, "Lest the men of that place kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold." Now it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through the window and saw there was Isaac, showing endearment to Rebekah his wife. Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Quite obviously she is your wife. So how could you say she is my sister?" And Isaac said to him, "Because I said, lest I die on account of her." After hearing how gracious God is in speaking about Abraham, Isaac could have and should have moved back to the place where he came from. Right? Like, he could have gotten the hint, but instead he dwells in Gerar. Why is that important? Here's why it's important. Because Gerar is on the very border, on the edge of the land of Canaan, right before you get into Egypt. That's why it mentions it. It's on the very border. It's the closest that you can be. It's the closest that you can get to Egypt without actually getting into Egypt. And many times believers may not go back into the world or into Egypt, but move to the very, very edge, as far as they possibly can go. And Isaac goes from such an amazing experience to a lie in lying about his wife because of the weakness of his own flesh, and perhaps because of the example that his father set for him. How many times did Abraham lie?
Many.
at least twice, right? So all of us are subject to this kind of experience. We have this amazing experience with the Lord. The Lord is speaking to him, saying, "Don't go to Egypt. I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to take care of you." And he turns around and he says, "Oh, yeah, this is my sister." How do you go from strength to weakness in like 2 seconds? How do you go from this amazing spiritual example to this absolute weakness in the flesh so soon? How does that happen? We all can experience similar things. You know, when Peter was with Jesus and Jesus asked him the question, "Who do men say that I am?" What did he respond and say? "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he said, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And then Jesus goes on to talk about the cross, and Peter does what? He begins to rebuke him, and Jesus says to him, "Get behind me, Satan." So minutes ago, the Father has revealed to you who I am, and now he's being called Satan by Jesus. We can go from spirit to flesh in like 2 seconds flat. That's how frail we are. That's how weak we are. 1 Corinthians 10 and 12 says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." When you think you've reached a high spiritual place because of something amazing, an amazing experience that you've had, or whatever the case may be, the Lord spoke to you, or you've had this, be careful.
I think that's purposely done. Like, God purposely has it that way so that we're constantly dependent upon him.
Very possible. It's very possible. We know how to take our eyes off of the Lord and put them on ourselves really quickly. You know, Peter was walking on water for a quick minute, and then suddenly he began to look away. Yeah. So it's just a reminder for us to remain humble. Whether we're experiencing victory or a setback, we're simply to be humble. And so here, Isaac is afraid. He says, "Lest the men of the place kill me for Rebekah, because she was beautiful to behold." And it's interesting because Abraham says the same thing in the exact same place in Gerar to Abimelech's father, who's also named Abimelech, gets a title. He says the exact same thing in the exact same place. Yeah. Like father, like son. And so the influence that we have as parents is much greater than we can ever realize. The influence that we have as parents is greater than we can ever realize. And here's the problem with going to the border. Our children will probably follow suit. Whoa. If we go to the edge, if we are not in the center of God's perfect will, and we venture off to the border, or even venture back into Egypt, more than likely our children are going to follow that same pattern.
Was Isaac born when Abraham fell into that sin?
No. That was long before. Long before. All right, so the truth always has a way of revealing itself here, because here's Isaac. It says he was showing endearment to Rebekah, his wife, and Abimelech rebukes him. It says, clearly, she's your wife. Clearly, this is not your sister. Brothers and sisters don't act that way. So you're showing endearment to her. Why did you lie to me? And verse 10, and Abimelech said, why is this? What is this that you have done to us? One of the people soon might have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt on us. So Abimelech charged all his people, saying, he who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Probably remembering what happened to his dad, as his dad told him the story of saying, by the way, this happened once before, and we were almost all going to die. So if anyone even thinks about touching this man or his wife, I'm going to kill him. So... just as God protected Abraham, who was clearly in the wrong, Isaac here was also protected. And you know what? There's an untold number of situations where God protects us from. And that's not to say that we're to take God's protection for granted, because, you know, God's a merciful God. But we always need to remember, keep in mind, that consequences always followed. Was Abraham saved when he went down to Egypt? Yeah. But was he free from the consequences of Egypt? No. Verse 12, then Isaac sowed in that land, and he reaped the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him, and the man began to prosper and continue prospering until he became very prosperous. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants. So the Philistines envied him. So again here, Isaac wasn't blessed because he's good, but Isaac was blessed because God was faithful to him. God was faithful to him. And the blessing also came after he confessed and walked away from that sin. And this is important. If he continued living in the lie and just wanted to deceive those that were around him for his own protection, he wouldn't have been blessed. The Bible says he who covers his sin will not prosper. But he who forsakes them and repents of them or walks away from them will find mercy. Will find mercy. We also notice that Isaac here worked for it, because real faith is followed by action, because faith without works is dead. There's an element of work that follows his faith. He probably didn't need to work because his father gave him a huge inheritance, right? He probably could have lived off of that for the rest of his life and then some, but he chose to work. And anytime you put that to work, God will ultimately bless you. But also it talks about those that were envious of him. And anytime you're blessed, others will be envious. It comes with the territory. Because people don't understand God's grace on a person's life. Not because he deserved it, because he didn't. Because God just wanted to bless him. Simply wanted to bless him. Verse 15. Now the Philistines had stopped up the wells, which were his father's servants, had dug in the days of Abraham his father, and they filled them with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are much mightier than we. Then Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar, and they dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. He called them by the names which his father had called them. Also Isaac's servants dug in the valley, found a well of running water there. They dug and they found running water. They're in the valley and they're digging. Why are they digging? Because you can't survive in the desert without water, right? And many times when we're in a valley, or sometimes it's known as the valley of despair, when we're in the valley, we continually dig, and we're digging because we're searching for something. And it's interesting because here it says that they found running water or living water. Does that sound familiar? John chapter 7. If anyone believes in me, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. It's a picture of what Jesus said about living water. It's another way of saying being filled with the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit. When we're dry and in need, we tend to search more diligently and find God's promise and power and refreshing. Some people think that this is for the spiritual giants. I suggest to you it's not, but it's for the thirsty and desperate. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is not for the spiritual giants, those that have got it all together. It's for those who are hungry, thirsty, and desperate. When we're dry and in need, we tend to search more diligently because we're looking for that refreshing. So some people think that once they've got things worked out, now they're ready for God's infilling. The truth is, we need the infilling so that God can work things out. Does that make sense?
Why does that take so long to read?
Say that again?
Why does that take so long to put together?
Give me an example.
You just described right there. Because I think even all of us, I think at some point in my life, I also had that same kind of like, I'm not ready right now. You know, that feeling like I'm not ready right now. I'm not ready. But what you just said about you need God to fill you so he can fix everything. That's clarity. That, you know what I mean?
We just need to be taught the truth. We just need to study the truth and be taught the truth so that we can live the truth and experience the truth. And that's kind of why we're taking it section by section, you know. I'm not really much into topical teachings. I like to take it section by section from the scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament, because I want to get as much out of it as I possibly can. So if you feel like you are hungry, you are thirsty, you are in need, and you haven't gotten things figured out, you're actually in a good place. The enemy wants you to think that you're in a horrible place. You're actually in a wonderful place. And you're in a great place to cry out for God, who's ready and willing to fill you with his Holy Spirit. Amen? Verse 20. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of that well Esek, because they quarreled with them. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over this one also. Then he called its name Sitnah. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, because he said, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." And he went up from there to Beersheba. And so what we see here is a pattern. When God has blessed us, expect the blessing to be tested. Expect the blessing to be tested. Remember when Jesus was baptized at the Jordan, and there John the Baptist baptized him, and he heard a voice coming out of heaven, "This is my beloved, in whom I am well pleased." And then immediately he was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days to be what? To be tested. To be tested. When you are filled, when you are in that experience, that doesn't mean that the world's going to be rosy before you immediately after. There's going to be challenges that are there. But again, everything that is worth something has to be tested. You know, I'm glad that before we buy a piece of machinery, whether it's a vehicle or a computer or whatever, I'm glad it goes through a series of testings back at the shop where it's made. Why? So that when they deliver the final product, it's done. They've worked out the bugs. And God wants to deliver a final product. So he allows us to go through this time so that we can know what is inside of us. And Esek, the first well is named Contention because it made others jealous. And so they just contended with him. But he's a mild man. He's a meek man. So he simply walks away from this one. And the next one is named Sitnah, which means hated or opposition. And again, for similar reasons. But the third one is named Rehoboth, which means roominess, because the Lord had made room for them and there was no more problems. So here again, we see a principle. But we learn that that God would not have us give up. When we're in a dry place and a difficult season, we're to continue digging until we find our Rehoboth, our place where the Lord makes room for us. Too many people, too many Christians give up a little too soon. You've been reading, you've been praying, you've been serving, you've been giving, you've been, and you find that, you know what, this is just labor. It's just hard. It's just hard labor. And I'm not finding any room for rest. I'm not finding what I'm looking for. Don't stop digging, because your Rehoboth is coming if you are patient. Let us not lose heart in doing well, because God will reward us in His time. We give up too soon. We walk away from the blessing, and all that is lost, wasted time. But if we're patient, God will make room for us. And that means that we got to go through some tough things first. And that is for the simple purpose of purifying our faith. God wants to just simply purify our faith. It says, and he went up from there to Beersheba. So God used these conflicts to lead Isaac back to Beersheba, where Abraham was before. God doesn't want us to live in contention and opposition. But sometimes these can lead us back to the place where we should have been in the beginning. And so God used that challenge to simply bring him back to where he needed to be. Verse 24, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. For he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. Lord, aren't you angry with Isaac right now for missing it several times? No. He appears to him and says, I am the God of your father. Do not fear. I am with you. Again, God is so gracious to us. He doesn't deal with us according to our sins. So as God was gracious to Abraham, here he is with Isaac as well. And as God is gracious with Isaac, he's going to be gracious to us as well. Listen, we do blow it. Do we not blow it? That's not a license to continue blowing it, by the way. But what it is saying that our God is a merciful God. He understands our frailty, he understands our weakness, but he's drawing us back to a place of repentance and to fellowship with him. God keeps his covenant with us for Jesus' sake. Verse 26, then Abimelech came to him from Gerar, and Ahuzath, one of his friends, and Phicol, the commander of the army. And Isaac said to them, why have you come to me, since you hate me and have set me away from you? But they said, we have certainly seen that the Lord is with you. So we said, let there be now an oath between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, since we have not touched you, and since we have done nothing to you but good, and have sent you away in peace. Not entirely true, but okay. You are now the blessed of the Lord. So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank, and they rose early in the morning, and swore an oath to one another, and Isaac went away, and they departed from him in peace. And so here we see another principle, that the people that wanted to harm him first eventually realize God's grace over him, and they come and they honor and respect the faith that he had. And the same, I think, will be true with us. When you're first on the job or among your family or your circle of influence, and you're trying to live a righteous kind of life, at first there's going to be opposition. People will make fun of you and challenge you. But eventually, when they realize the goodness of God, the grace of God on your life, they're going to pay respect to that and recognize God is clearly with you. He's clearly on your side. And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him about the well which they had dug. And he said to them, we have found water. So he called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is called Beersheba till this day. They said, we have found water. So it's been said that Abraham was a man of altars, Jacob was a man of tents, but Isaac was a man of wells, and he knew God's constant provision. And I think this draws a beautiful picture for us, that we're to dwell in tents like Abraham and build altars and live by the well. I think we're to, when he calls himself the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because he wants us to learn the good from their life. What did they do? They dwelled in tents. What does that mean for us? Should we sell our houses and leave our apartments and go live in tents? No, it just means that they had very, very little stock in this life, and they put the majority of their stock in the one to come. They weren't putting all their eggs in this basket. They were looking for their future home in heaven. Building altars, meaning having a prayer life, having a life of prayer. Building an altar means to have that daily fellowship with the Lord. And by the well, meaning the Word of God. The Word of God is the well of the Holy Spirit that communicates to us and speaks to us. And the final two verses here, it says, when Esau was 40 years old, he took wives, Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basmath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they were great grief to mind of Isaac and Rebekah. He took two wives. God's original design was one man for one woman. There was one Adam for one Eve, right? But this here again shows the nature and the character of this man, who Hebrews 12:16 talks about as a fornicator and a profane person. He didn't honor God. He didn't want the ways of God. But he was a fornicator and a profane person. So this chapter here really speaks to the extraordinary God dealing with very ordinary people in such a very, very gracious, kind of way. It's a very quick overview of chapter 26, but hopefully you've taken time to read it this week. I didn't have to text you. This would be a great time to ask any questions about anything that we covered or anything that may still be unclear from this chapter.
You know, when he dug the wells, one of the thoughts that came to mind to me was, so we talked about not giving up when people quarrel, but I thought more along the lines of the other extreme. The fact that he was able to know to just leave that and go build another well. I know a lot of times we think, no, this is my blessing. I'm not going to leave it. You know, I'm going to fight for this. And just the moment he realized, which would be the peace, I guess, he got. The moment he realized, okay, take it. I'm going to go build it. Just the trust he had in the Lord that I'm going to find another well. Because a lot of times, I know for me, you know, you're like, no, this is my blessing. I'm fighting for this no matter what, you know. And it just kind of, that stuck out to me that he just like, okay, go ahead.
Yeah.
Take that. I'm just going to go dig another one.
You know what's interesting is that he was a very meek man. And God blessed him in his meekness. And blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Matthew chapter 5. God will use us differently in our different temperaments. Abraham wouldn't have left it. Abraham would have stood up and fought for it. And God would have blessed him. Isaac left it and found a different one. And God blessed him. There is no cookie cutter way or answer for what everyone should do in every situation, doing it exactly the same. The way you do life and the way I do life could be a little differently.
And that's okay.
The way that we approach it could be differently. So long as the principle is the same.
Righteousness.
The principle is we're living in the fear of God, doing our best to obey God. Yeah? In this scenario, some would feel led to stand their ground and to fight. I dug this well. God has blessed me here, and I'm going to stick. And God will honor that. Others will say, I'm out. I have nothing to do with these arguments, and I don't like contention. God will bless that. So it's not for us to judge one another because we're doing life a little bit differently. So long as we're doing it in the fear of the Lord to the best of our ability, according to our own temperaments. Because I can't be my brother. Or I can't be like this other person. I can only be like who I am. And I got to be okay with that. Some of us are good with contention. We like a good fight. Others of us want nothing to do with that. Just walk away. And they're both okay. We need to learn to be okay with who we are. We get so beat up about who we're not and how we're not.
That's definitely something I'm kind of like learning, being okay with who I am. And that, you know, learning when to fight, when it's not okay to fight, or make a decision when it's not, you know, because you're so just.
Or picking your battles.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. It's good. Anything else? No?
I just thought it was interesting the way that the chapter ends. Because
kind
it's
of abrupt,
really
huh?
Like, you know, nothing to do with. And we know that they had Jacob, right? So Jacob is not mentioned. They only mentioned this guy. And of course, not the great things that he was doing, because he was bringing grief to the parents.
Yeah.
By doing what he was asked not to do, or maybe he wasn't asked what to do, but what the family knew not to do. So, I mean, I also, I want to go back to the whales, because that also spoke to me, and I was actually reading the Bible in Spanish, and the names on in Spanish are so unique, it's very easy to understand. Each one of the different names that, you know, he named the whales, it wasn't meant to be for him, each one of those. Mm. You know, it's like whatever God has for you will be for you regardless. Mm-hmm. So, you know, that was my thing, you know,
okay.
When I was reading it in Spanish. So those were the couple of things that I got. And, of course, you know, the fact that I was telling Daniel, it's like Isaac did the same thing his father did.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Whether he knew the story or not, he went ahead and did it. It might just be in our nature to just do those things. And maybe we just have to learn by our own experiences. As much as we want our kids not to go through certain things, they still have to go through it in order to find, you know, God's grace by themselves. So
this would have been a great learning moment for Abraham as he spoke to his son, to not just tell him his story, but to tell him what he should have done. Mm-hmm. Like, let me tell you about the time I went down to Gerar and spoke to this man Abimelech, and I said that your mom was really my sister, when I should have said she's my wife, because I was a chicken. You know, and he could have, like, explained. It could have been a teaching moment. You know, instead he just kind of maybe knew the story and he followed suit with his dad. And that, to me, is a tragedy.
Yeah. And sometimes we don't want to say certain things because we might still be ashamed of what we did.
Yeah.
When in reality, like you said, it could be a teaching moment for our children.
Yeah. I think God will give us wisdom. You know, there's certainly things that the kids may not need to know. You know, it's not going to benefit them. But there's other things that they can really learn from mistakes that we've made, to say, hey, don't make that same mistake.
Right.
Don't put your life ahead of your wife's life, because you're supposed to be the protector of the house, and not put her out there, throw her under the bus just to try and save your own neck.
Mm-hmm.
That's not very manly. So Isaac, if that ever happens to you, don't do that. Mm. We don't read that happening.
Do you think there's Do you think there's any connection between chapter 21, it's kind of the same scenario happened when Abraham told Abimelech that his servants had seized the well from him, and now Isaac's well was taken, or there was a fight over that? Do you think there's any connection? It's just coincidence?
Yeah, I mean, it tells us that it's the same wells, that they unearthed the same wells that his father had dug.
So they're just kind of wanting to take back what the king had taken before.
I think there's an element of jealousy that's there, and I think there's an element of the enemy moving among them to get them to do this, to irritate him. But also, ultimately, God's allowing it all to happen because he wants them to go back to Beersheba.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you don't belong at the edge of the country, the border of Egypt.
Yeah.
I want you back in the heart of where you're supposed to be. So sometimes those troubling moments could be a wake-up call.
Yeah.
Like, maybe I really shouldn't be here. You know, maybe I should be back in the heart of where God called me to be in the beginning. I moved here because of fear.
Mm.
And I shouldn't be afraid anymore. I need to be in the center of God's perfect will.
What does that name mean again?
Beersheba?
The well.
Beer means well. Sheba really has to do with seven. It's Saba. Sheba. It's just the name that he gave it. That's a great question. Why don't you look up Beersheba for us? In the
well of the oath, or well of the seven?
The seven, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. It has to do with seven, which is completion or perfection. There's an oath that's there. I think with Abraham, there was an oath that was there.
And that's where God wanted to take them back to.
That's where God wanted them to be.
Back in the perfect place.
Back in the perfect place. And when the dry season comes, don't be afraid. Because even in the dryness, and this is what we didn't touch on too much here, but even in the dryness, in the middle of the famine, if you sow and continue to sow, it says he reaped 100-fold. And he prospered and he continued prospering. And everyone else is around looking, going, we're sowing, we're not prospering like that. Well, God's hand is on him.
Prospering could also mean like prospering spiritually, right?
For us, absolutely.
Right.
Literally for him, crops.
Right.
Yeah.
Is it Jeremiah 17 where he talks about I'm paraphrasing. You go through the dry season, but not to be afraid that the leaves don't grow, they don't wither. Is it Jeremiah?
Jeremiah 17 speaks about the fear of man brings a snare, and the fear of the Lord brings that about, and you will not wither. Yes.
Right?
Yes.
17 and 18 or something?
Correct. Correct. In other words, having a fear of God, meaning a reverence for God, you'll be planted by a river, and your leaf will not wither. Always be green. Kind of tough studying in the dark, huh?